worthy tonight. If you have your Bibles this evening and you would like to turn with me to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. And we will look at the first verse tonight. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1. Again, we're so glad you're in the house of the Lord. If you're a guest, we're so thankful for all of our guests that are in the house of the Lord tonight. Thank you for being with us this evening. We have been doing a series on the Old Testament foundational names of God. We talked a few weeks ago about the name Elohim, which is a name that God refers to himself, reveals himself as, and it simply means that he is the creator, that there is no other creator. He alone is the creator. Everything that is created, he created. And he doesn't exist in his creation. In other words, he is not the sun or the moon or the stars. So you can't worship them and say, well, I'm worshiping God. He's above his creation. He created all of those things, but he's above his creation. He may work in and through his creation, but he is above it. And we talked about the name Jehovah, which simply identifies him as the intimate, close God. The New Testament might say it like this: he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And then we talked about how he reveals himself through the name Adonai. It means he is the master. He is the ruler. Jireh. The Lord who provides. So he's not just an intimate God, but he's an intimate God that intimately knows me, knows everything I need even before I know that I know it, or that I need it rather, and he is a provider of those things. In other words, we look at it and say, well, he's Jehovah Jireh, the God that gives food when I don't have any food, or he's the God that puts gas in the car when I don't have any gas in the car. But what God is saying is, no, I provide things you didn't even know you needed. We're going to see it tonight. Because God begins to lead Abraham into a circumstance so that through Abraham's obedience in the circumstance, God can reveal himself in a new way to Abraham by a new name. And Abraham didn't even know he needed to know that name. Does that make sense what I'm saying? In other words, Abraham said, I didn't even know that I needed to know that. And God said, but I knew that you needed to know this. And I'm your provider, so I provided a circumstance so that I could reveal myself to you so that the next time you would know that I am Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Genesis 22 and verse number 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. And God called? Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son... Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Provides. Let's pray together right now. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your many blessings to us. You are a forever faithful God. You are never slack concerning your promises. You're always yea and amen, well able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or even think. Take care of things we didn't even know to think about. That's how incredible and wonderful and awesome you are. We praise you and thank you tonight for being our God. We didn't choose you. You chose us. You drew us. No man comes to the Father but that the Spirit draws him. And so you sent your Spirit to draw us, and we responded in faith. And we thank you for that, Lord. Now help me tonight, I pray, for the next few minutes to minister from your word to this congregation in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. In order to reveal himself in a new way, he had revealed himself again as Elohim and as Jehovah and as Adonai. And in order to reveal his character or his ways or something about himself in a new way, as he was about to do to Abraham and through Abraham's life, when God decided to do that, the method with which he chose to begin that revelation was by means of a test in Abraham's life. Tests are not always, or we might even call them trials, are not meant to destroy us, but they are meant to reveal something to us, something about ourselves and something about our God. And so Abraham found himself being invited into a testing situation in order that God might use that situation to test Abraham and then reveal some things to Abraham. It was perhaps the most awful test that could have been laid upon Abraham. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, this most precious thing that you love. The thing that you love more than anything else in this life, I want you to take that thing and I want you to take it to a mountain that I will show you. And there I want you to lay it down as a sacrifice unto me. That's what I want you to do with Isaac in this situation, Abraham. Abraham, Isaac is your promised child. And all of your destiny and all of your promises and every great thing that I have ever said that I'm going to do in your life and through your life rests on this child, Isaac. If Isaac is not, then your name will never be great, Abraham. If Isaac is not, then you will never be the father of many nations. If Isaac doesn't exist, then that is the end of your promise, it would seem at least. And so what I'm asking you to do is to offer back to me the things that I have promised to you. What I'm asking you to do is give back to me the things that I have given unto you. That's what I'm asking you to do, Abraham. I want you to take this thing that holds your affections, and I want you to bring it to a mountain that I will show you, and there I want you to lay it down as a sacrifice unto me. And Abraham found himself in what we might term a mess of contradictions. He was in a mess of contradictions. He was in a theological contradiction because God had instructed him to go against his very future of him being the father of many nations. And God was asking him to kill another human being. So it was a great contradiction there that Abraham found himself in. He was in an emotional contradiction because his faith was colliding with his affections. The things that held his affections were now colliding with his faith. His faith asked one thing of him. His affections asked something else of him. And now he's in this great emotional contradiction. What am I going to do? Am I going to follow my affections or am I going to follow my faith? He was in a tremendous social contradiction because if he kills Isaac, his name will never be great in the earth. And he was definitely in a relational contradiction because if he kills Isaac as the Lord has commanded, he is going to be in a mess when he gets home to Sarah, his wife. He is in a very serious mess of contradictions. Let me just point out to you very clearly tonight that trials and tests are adverse circumstances that God introduces or allows in order to identify where we are spiritually and to prepare us for where He wants us to go. In other words, God says, I want to send a test or a trial into your life. Number one, it will show you where you are spiritually. And number two, it's going to start preparing you for the place I'm trying to take you. In other words, if you've got great faith and you think you're so wonderful and you shout and you praise God and then you get a hangnail and you can't come to church for a week or somebody doesn't shake your hand and you're not able to worship God on that Sunday, he said that little test showed you something about your spiritual condition. You weren't quite as strong as you thought you were. Somebody sat in your chair and so you got up and went home and didn't come back to church for a month. He says that little test tells you something about the spiritual temperature of your life. God sends trials and tests. And I want to say that again. God, not the devil, God. Satan may bring temptation, but God sends trials and tests. And he sends them that through the adversity of those circumstances, he can allow us to identify where we are spiritually, and he can prepare us for the place he wants to take us in our life. Because if you can make it through this test, if you can make it through this trial, if in the midst of God of doing something that really goes against your affections and you're going to have to act in faith rather than your affections, if you can come through that thing, you're going to learn something about you and you're going to learn something about God that is going to prepare you for the next place that God is trying to take you to. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And so God sends trials and tests in order to prepare us. And I would just suggest that you are either going through a trial right now, or you've just come out of a trial, or you're probably getting ready to go through a trial. Because trials are unavoidable circumstances of our life. If you came to the Lord thinking that life was going to always be easy and there would never be any problems and you would never face any difficult choices or circumstances, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but the Lord never promised that. He never said we would not have trials or temptations or tribulations. He never said that we would not have difficulties. What he said was, "Lo, I am with you. I'll just always be with you." What he said was, "I'll be your friend that sticks closer than even a brother." He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I've got to go through the valley, but thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There will be difficult days. There will be tests and trials. And the affections of our life will be opposed by our faith. In other words, God will ask us to surrender our affections to follow our faith. And it's in those moments that we learn the spiritual temperature of our life. And it's in those kind of times we begin to learn things about God. I want you to remember something tonight, that the test, before it ever comes to your life, it has to pass through the hand of Almighty God. Before the test can ever enter your life, it had to pass through the divine hands of Almighty God. The Bible says he will never put upon you more than you're able to bear. He will put things on you, but he will never put more on you than what you're able to bear. But the next time you find yourself in the midst of a trial or a test or going through a difficult situation, what you need to understand in the middle of that test is, this thing didn't come into my life until first it passed through the hands of Almighty God to get to me. Every test and every trial requires divine permission in order to come into my life. This thing came into my life not to kill me, but it came by the divine permission of Almighty God to make me a better Christian, to build my faith and help me in my walk with Him. I'm not going to fuss and cuss and curse and get all upset over the circumstances, but I'm going to recognize that I've got a God in heaven who knows me, and He knows just how much I can bear, and He will never put on me more than I can bear, but He will put some things on me. He will put me through trials and tests because He's revealing and He's refining and He's doing something in my life. He's perfecting me. He's equipping me to be the kind of Christian that He wants me to be. He has to work out of me some of my childish ways. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I behaved like a child. I talked like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Something I recognize in our society today is we've got people that are aged, but they are still children in their attitudes. They are still children in their motives. They are still children in the way they live their lives. They may be in their 20s and 30s, but they're still six-year-olds in the way they behave, and they think that life owes them something and all of that. God says, "I don't want you to be that way, so I'm going to put you through some difficult situations and some trials and tests, and I'm going to use those things as refining things in your life in order to make you to become a mature Christian, someone who will follow me even when the going gets tough, someone who will follow me even when I say, 'Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac.'" See, God wanted to know exactly where Abraham's heart and faith stood. "I know you say with your mouth, but I want to see with your life," he said. "I know what your words say, but I want to watch what your life says." He says, it's one thing to come into the house of God on a Sunday and profess your undying love, But it's a whole other thing to turn the other cheek on Monday. It's a whole other thing to go the extra mile on Monday. It's a whole other thing to say, I must decrease that he might increase on Monday. See, God put Abraham, listen to me, God put Abraham in a situation that only Abraham's faith could carry him through. There was no logical answer to this situation. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love. Take him now to a mountaintop that I will show you. And I want you to build an altar there, and I want you to lay wood, and I want you to make him a sacrifice to me. There is no logical way around that. And so God put Abraham in a situation that the only thing that could carry Abraham was his faith in his God. And you know what? God will do the same thing to us in order, listen to me, and he will do it in order that we, through those circumstances, might have a name revealed to us, and that is, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the God that will provide for your life. I am the God that will look after you and take care of you. I'm not just your friend, but I'm a friend that knows the very deep things of your heart. I know where you hurt. I know where you're wounded. I know the things you're not telling anybody else. I know every circumstance of your life, and I want you to know, he says, that I am the Jireh. I am the Lord who provides in your life. And I'll tell you another thing he says is, I want to be the Jireh that provides things that you didn't even know you needed provided. You didn't know you were going to get sick, but I'm going to provide you some faith to help you through that sickness. You didn't know your children were going to wander off, but I'm going to put you through some things today that will give you the strength to help it in the future when your children begin to wander off. I'm going to begin to provide things in your spirit and in your emotions and in your attitude that's going to help you in the circumstances that will future come in your life. Does that make sense what I'm saying? He says, that's the kind of God I want to be in your life. Write this down. God has a plan and a purpose for the pain of life's trials. God has a plan and a purpose for the pain of life's trials. You say, but this is such a painful thing. And God says, yeah, but I've got a plan and a purpose for that pain. That pain is going to help you in the future. That pain is going to reveal some things. When I was in high school, I wanted to go to Bible college, and I knew my parents had no money. I grew up very poor. I knew they had no money. And so my senior year, after spending all of my school time with one group of kids, went to one grade school, and we all went to one high school. I changed high schools my senior year, left all of my friends behind, changed high school because I knew that at the other high school, they didn't require as many credits, and I could go half a day. And so I went half a day, and then I got a job working at a factory making payday candy bars, working the swing shift making paydays so I could save money for college. There were very few times that I ever got up in the morning early or went to bed late at night and got up early for school the next day excited about what I had to do. It was painful. But the pain had a purpose, and the pain had a plan. And that was, though it is difficult to get up early in the morning after you've been working the swing shift at the factory and you didn't get off till just a couple hours ago, and now you got to go to school, because I was a senior in high school then. So I would work and get off at 2 or 3 in the morning, go home, sleep for a couple hours, and then go on to high school, and then eat some lunch and do a few things and go back and do it all over again. It was painful, but there was a plan and there was a purpose in it, and that was, college is coming in a few months, and I want to be ready to go to college. You know what? God has a plan for all of the pain. He has a purpose for all of the pain. You still with me tonight? See, Abraham's great test was this. Listen to me very clearly. Abraham's great test was simply this. Abraham had to choose. And his choice was between the blessing and the blesser. Are you going to choose the blessing, Isaac, or are you going to choose the blesser, Almighty God? What are you going to choose? God wanted to see, what will you choose, Abraham? Isaac was Abraham's blessing. And God wanted to know what meant more to Abraham. Did God mean more, or did Isaac mean more? The giver of the blessing, or the blessing itself? I grew up, as I say, in a very poor family. And I remember in the winter months, we were so poor that we would hang big blankets over the entryways to different rooms of the house that didn't have doors, the hallway. And we had a propane tank, and so we would shut off the heat in the other rooms that didn't matter so much, the bedrooms, and we would all sleep in the living room. And then on cold winter mornings, I would get up and we would turn the oven on, and I would stand in front of the oven while I ate my oatmeal getting ready for school in the mornings because we couldn't afford to heat the whole house. Grew up very, very poor. I remember we had an old junky car, and I would beg my mother, if she came to get me, that she'd park a few blocks away and let me walk to where she was at, because I was so embarrassed to have that old junky car pull up in front of the high school to pick me up. And so God has been good to my life, and he's blessed me, and he's given me nice homes and nice cars and nice clothes. And I tell you what, I never apologize for the blessings of Almighty God. God has blessed my life, and I honor him for blessing my life. I don't want to hide his blessings. I thank him for his blessings. But there is hardly a week that goes by that I don't walk through the homes that I own or the places that I own. If I'm there, that I don't walk through that house and say, God, I thank you for this house. I thank you for this roof over my head, and I thank you for that nice bed to lay, and I thank you for these nice clothes. I thank you for a car that's got a warranty on it that doesn't break down because I don't know the first thing about cars. Lord, I thank you for all of that. But God, if today you should tell me that you want this house back, if today you should require those nice cars, or if somehow today I would have to give back these fine clothes, God, my prayer is simply this. Let me love the giver more than the gift. Let me love the blesser more than the blessing. And let me always have the attitude that says, God, if you require back from me the thing which you have given me, I want to have an attitude that simply says, here, you can have it back. And even though you're asking for it back, let me add to this when I'm giving it back. Just let me add the words, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to make sure that I never become more attached to the gift than I am to the giver. I never want to get more affection for the blessing than I have for the blessor. Hello, somebody. I want to make sure everything is kept in its proper place. God wanted to know, where do your affections lie, Abraham? See, God loves us and he knows how to give good gifts to his children. But he wants to know, do we love him just for the gifts? Or will he love us when he takes the gifts? Abraham, I want to know something. Do you love me because of Isaac? Or will you love me if I require of you to give back Isaac? Do you love me because I promised you that I would make you the father of many nations? Or will you love me if I take that promise back? If I close the door to the things that I've declared I'm going to do in your life, will you still honor me and bless me? I can understand what's happening in Abraham's life because I've had circumstances where it seems as though God opened a door, and I just assumed as the door opened that everything from that point on was going to be easy. That everything from that point on was going to be God fulfilling every promise and everything he's ever spoken into my life. Only to find out that after the door was open, it wasn't long later till it felt like that door suddenly closed. It suddenly seemed what looked like a highway became a dead end. And it's in those moments that God is saying, I just wonder, what will you do at this dead end? What will you do when the door closes? Will you still be obedient and worship me and honor me? Or will you get angry and upset because I didn't bless you the way you wanted to be blessed? In other words, just stay with me tonight. In other words, would Abraham worship through the hurt? I'm going to say that one more time. Would Abraham worship through the hurt? Because there are some things that happen in life that seem very unfair. There are some things that happen in life that hurt very much. Unfaithful spouses. Children that are disappointments. I know none of you have that, but some folks do sometimes. Children that are disappointments. Family members that get their lives messed up on drugs and drink. And financial situations that don't work out. And health issues that seem to be bogging you down and slowing up your life. And God says, I'm just wondering though, I know it hurts, but will you worship through the hurt? Or will your focus become the problem? Will you get your focus and your eyes on that thing instead of worshiping and honoring me. And to Abraham's credit, he did get up and he did worship through the hurt. Genesis 22 and 3 says, the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Notice in that first verse, he got up how? When? He got up early. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped the wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place that God had told him about. And on the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. It took Abraham 3 days to get to church. It was a three-day drive to get there, but he finally got there. He got up early. Notice that the Bible says, if you've got the King James, it says he rose, he saddled, he took, he split, he arose, and he went. All of those things indicate an immediate response. In other words, Abraham didn't say, well, let me think about this for a while, God. I know that you said, give me your son, your only son, but let me think about it. No, the Bible says he got up early. He arose early. He got up, he saddled, he took, he split, he arose, and he went. He just got up and did it. Because I tell you what, if God begins to speak into your life and require some things to you, and you sit around and you debate and you think about it and you try to reason it out, you will talk yourself out of the thing that God has spoken into your life. Because the master expects immediate response. The master expects us to say, nevertheless, at thy word. Whatever you speak, when you speak it, that's when I'll do it. And that's what Abraham did. He got up the next day and he immediately left. Notice he didn't try to bargain with God. He didn't try to say, God, this isn't fair, this isn't right, and try to bargain with God. He just got up and he went. It doesn't say that he put a sheep in his backpack and took it along just in case God was not able to do the job well enough. Doesn't say that. It says he just got up and he went. You know, the best thing you can do is get up and go and do what God has asked you to do. I remember years ago, I was an evangelist, and I had a Sunday morning off, and I was at my home in Illinois, and a friend of mine that pastored in Belleville, Illinois, had called me the night before and said, what are you doing tomorrow morning? I said, nope, nothing. I've got some place to preach tomorrow night, but no place in the morning. He said, why don't you come be with us in church? I said, great. And so I went over. I didn't know that I wasn't preaching, and he had a missionary there from a country called Vanuatu. And so I sat through that missionary service, and I listened to everything they had to say. And then we all went to lunch, and sitting around the lunch table, I had never met these missionaries before. Just sitting there for a couple of minutes, the missionary leaned over and said, so when can you go? I said, when can I go where? He said, when can you go to Vanuatu? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, we need somebody to run the Bible school. We need somebody to preach in our churches and take care of things while we're home for a year deputizing. So when can you go? That was the first I heard of it. I said, well, you're going to have to let me think about that. I sat back and ate some of my fettuccine Alfredo, and I thought about it for a minute. And I turned around and said, when do you need me? He said, yesterday. I said, I'll go. I had no money. I had just bought a bunch of new furniture. I had a lease on an apartment. But I'm going to tell you, when God speaks and tells you to get up and go, the best thing you can do is get up and go right then what he's telling you to do. So I said, you know what? He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God that will provide. I got home to my apartment that day, going to prepare for that Sunday night church service. And when I got in that house, the man who owned the apartment complex was in my apartment working on my furnace. And I forget his name. His son is actually the music director at Gateway Bible College today. But I forget his name right now, but I said to him, listen, I need to get out of my lease. And so will you mind letting me out of my lease? He said, no, that's fine. I'll let you out. He said, I'll even give you your deposit back. You can have that back. I said, thanks. I had all this furniture that I'd bought on time, and I was still paying for it. And I said to him, I don't suppose you'd want to buy all this furniture, would you? He said, well, how much do you want for it? So I just told him exactly how much I paid for it. I didn't discount it at all. I says, how much I paid for it? This is how much I want. He said, yeah, I'll buy it. He bought all that furniture for me. I went to the church that I was preaching at that night, and I got up and I preached like I knew what I was talking about. I got up and said, I'm going to be the missionary in Vanuatu for the next year. Let me tell you, and I repeated everything I heard that morning. I had a good memory, almost like Brother McIntosh. That night I got up and I preached everything that I'd heard them say that morning. In fact, in that island chain, there's an island called Pentecost Island. And so I even said, you know what? I said, Pentecost hasn't fallen on Pentecost Island, but we're going to go and Pentecost is going to fall. You know, the crowd, they all just, you know how Pentecostals are. And just all emotional about it. And they took up an offering that night and paid for the majority of my, what I needed to go, $15,000 or so. I can't remember now. It's been a long time ago. But they paid for most of that. What am I saying? What I'm saying is Jehovah Jireh said, if you'll go, I got a man who can be in your apartment when you get there. He will let you out of that lease. He'll buy all that furniture. If you will go, I'm a Jehovah Jireh that can take you into a church service on a Sunday night. And in one service, they can raise a year's worth of budget. And you can go overseas and do what I'm calling you to do. I just need you to say, yes, I will go. That's what God is looking for. He is looking for somebody that when he says, I want you to take now that promise. I want you to take that thing that you've got strong affection for, that thing that you're in love with, that thing that you have affections for, that thing that is so important to you, and I want you to offer that thing unto me. I want you to bring that, because I'm asking you today, what's more important to you, your affections or your faith? Where do your priorities lie, on the things that you have affection for or the faith that you have in your God? Hallelujah. Genesis 22 and verse 5 says that Abraham spoke and said, stay here with the donkey. Abraham told the servants, the boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. Notice that Abraham says, the boy and I are going to go, and then the boy and I are going to come again. Abraham understood. He had never seen anybody resurrected, but he understood something. I think maybe what he understood was the one that was able to create that life is able to do something new and bring back that life. Somehow he had a concept of resurrection. And so he said, the boy and I will return. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 17. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice, even when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. In the midst of his confusion, in the midst of all of those contradictions, in the midst of all of this not understanding, but knowing that God was asking a very difficult thing of him, Abraham never hesitated. He took that wood and he began to make his way on a 3-day church journey to Moriah. He gets to that mountain, and when he reaches that mountaintop, he begins to build an altar. He starts picking up stones and putting that altar into place. I wasn't there, so I don't know for sure. But it seems to me in the reading of this thing that perhaps Abraham knew that God is going to do something and the boy is coming back with me, because this is my promise. This is my future. And God is not a man that he should lie. If he has said it, it is yea and amen. So it just seems logical to me that Abraham would pick up that stone and put it in place and then look around and say, where are you? Because he knew God was going to do something. And he reaches for another stone, he puts it in place, and then he... But I want you to understand something. That partial obedience is complete disobedience. I'm going to say that one more time. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. And delayed obedience is disobedience. And so Abraham didn't hesitate. He just began to put that thing together. The answer's not come yet. He just keeps putting it together. He keeps putting those logs in their place, preparing for that fire, preparing for that sacrifice. He went to church and he trusted that God, who produced life, could resurrect life. You know what? Often God puts us through bigger trials and tests so that he can reveal himself in bigger measure. Am I making any sense tonight? Lazarus' sister said, if you'd only been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, I'm glad he's dead. Because what you wanted me to do was healing. But you've seen healings. I wanted you to see something you had never seen before. But in order for you to see something you had never seen before, I had to let you go through something you'd never gone through before. In order for you to see me do something in a bigger way than you've ever seen me do before, in order to enlarge your faith in the power of resurrection, why would Jesus do that? Jesus was trying to give them an understanding. I'm going to die one of these days too. But if I can raise Lazarus, don't you think I can raise myself? 3 days shall I be in the belly of this earth, but you mark it down. You can tear down this temple, but in 3 days I am going to raise it back up. And he was trying to put into them a bigger picture. He was trying to reveal himself in bigger measure. And so he was giving them bigger tests and bigger trials. Some of you may feel like you're going through something and you've never gone through something like this before, but you need to understand that every test has to pass through the hand of God. And if you will just hold on and keep walking by faith, that means that God is about to reveal himself in a bigger way. Just because the test is bigger, don't get discouraged, but have faith and know that that means that there's a bigger revelation coming. God's going to do something bigger in your life. Through this trial, God was going to reveal a new name. In Genesis 22 and 7, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, we have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? Verse 8, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. Verse 9. And when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go. Watch this. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go. That's important. You're going to see why in just a minute. Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. And then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. He's got everything in place. He's got it all laid out there. And this is why the Bible said, in a sense, he did sacrifice Isaac, and Isaac was resurrected. Because the Bible says the angel caught him as he began to sacrifice his son. In other words, Abraham wasn't hesitating. Abraham wasn't thinking about it. He was just doing it. He raised that knife, and what that scripture tells me was that hand was in downward motion. He wasn't just holding it here hoping. He wasn't in a pause motion, but rather that knife was about to plunge in the chest of the thing that he loved the most, the thing that held his affections. He was about to plunge it, and just before that knife pierced that flesh, the angel of God caught his arm and said, don't do that child any harm now, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. What a statement. Now watch this. God, who knows everything, he is omniscient. I'm almost done, but he knows everything. It's a strange little verse then. Because God says, now I know. What do you mean now you know? Thought you knew everything. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I knew up here that you love me, but I'd never experienced it yet, Abraham. Abraham, you and I had never had this experience, God said. There was an experience. I knew, Abraham, I knew what you said with your mouth, but you never said it with your life. Listen, the Bible says that God enthrones himself upon the praises of his people. Why doesn't God just say, well, I know what praise is. I don't need you to do it. Why doesn't God just say, I know more about praise than you do. I don't need you to praise. I don't need you to do any of this. I know all about it. I've got it all up here. I know all about it. Why doesn't God say that? Because God says, just because I know it up here, Doesn't mean I have ever felt it from you right here. I'm giving you human understanding here. But God says, so what happens is I want to have an experience with you. And when you begin to lift your voice and when you begin to sing your songs and when you begin to do your dance and when you begin to let your 10-stringed instruments begin to clap and you begin to worship me with your body, God says, I tell you what I do. I come down in the midst of that and I inhabit the praises of my people. I enthrone myself on the praises of my people. Why? Because I am now experiencing from you what you always said to me. I knew that what praise was, but now I'm experiencing what praise is. Does that make sense? God can know things without experiencing them. But he's a God who wants to experience the things that he knows. This is why the Bible says he robed himself in flesh. He walked among us. And the book of Hebrews says, and now we have a high priest who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, God said, you're my people and I love you and I want to be your friend. But for me to really understand when you cry out, I know what you're saying. But for me to feel it, I have to come down in flesh and I have to resist temptation. And I have to fight that battle. And I have to feel those thorns. And I have to feel the piercing of my wrist. But the next time you tell me you're hurting, I can say to you, I relate to that pain because they pierced me in my side. They put a crown of thorns upon my head. It's not just a head knowledge. God says, I've had an experience. Somebody lift your hands and just worship the Lord for a moment. A husband can say to his wife every day, I love you, I love you, I love you. But there's something different. Correct me if I'm wrong. But there's something different when he brings her the flowers or when there's a situation and she's in danger and he puts himself in front to protect, or when she's weeping and crying and he pulls her into his arms and tells her everything's going to be all right. He didn't just tell her he loved her. She experienced his love. Hello? Am I right? And that's what God says. Abraham, I knew that you loved me. I knew that you respected and feared me. But now I really know, because God says, I was here and I experienced what you were about to do, Abraham. And I knew that you were willing to sacrifice the very heart of all your affections in order to honor me and bless me with that life of that child. See, it's one thing to have information, but it's another thing to have an experience. Hallelujah. Genesis 22 and 13 says, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. We're going to pause there for just a second. Here's what I'm sure you know this already. You've probably heard this preached, but just bear with me tonight for the next few moments while I close. Abraham is walking 3 days' journey, and he gets to the base of that mountain, and he doesn't stop. And God, he doesn't see any answer coming from God. He doesn't see God doing anything. God is not, there's no wind blowing of God, there's no earth shaking of God, nothing's happening. And Abraham begins his march up the side of that mountain. And what Abraham cannot see, and what Abraham does not know, is that while his faith is carrying him up one side of the mountain, God's hand is leading and guiding a ram up the other side of the mountain. And every step that Abraham takes is a step towards his revelation of God. Every step that Abraham takes, though it hurts, and though he's questioning, and though he doesn't understand, God has got the answer coming up the other side of the mountain. He doesn't want Abraham to see it because he wants to experience this experience with Abraham. But God is not going to let him kill that child. God's not going to let him destroy Isaac. And so God has a solution coming up the other side of the mountain. Some of you may be going through a test right now. Some of you may be going through a trial right now. And right now you don't see God doing anything in order to fix your situation. But what you have to do is every day just keep putting one foot in front of the other and keep walking by faith and not by sight. I know in whom I have believed. And I know that He is able to keep me into the day that He has appointed for His coming. I just keep putting one foot in front of the other because in my heart I know I've got a God who is a Jehovah Jireh. He is a God that provides. And I don't know how He's going to provide, but I just know that He is. And somehow, in the midst of all of my confusion, God is working a miracle on the other side of the mountain. Now watch this. And Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. They say, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now watch this. Didn't say on any old mountain. Didn't say on any mountain of your choosing. It said on the mountain of the Lord. We climb mountains and say, God bless me here. God said, I didn't call you there. God, I got myself on this mountaintop and I need a Jehovah Jireh. And God said, I'm not Jehovah Jireh on your mountaintop. I'm Jehovah Jireh on my mountaintop. God, I've got myself in a situation over here and I need you to come through. And God says, I didn't tell you to get into the situation. The problem was you didn't let me be Adonai. You never asked me before you got there. Now you want me to be AAA and come in and fix it because you ran out of gas. I didn't tell you to take the road trip. It says, on the mountain of the Lord. In other words, we've got to make sure we are in the will of God. We have to make sure that our lives are in the will of God. We've got to make sure that we are seeking His direction, His plan, His purpose, and His will for our lives. There should not be a day that goes by in the life of anybody who calls themselves a Christian where they don't say, God, not my will, but Thy will. Whatever You want out of my life, that's what I want to do. You know what? Today He may say, go about your business. Tomorrow He may say, I've got another plan for your life. But unless you're on the mountain of the Lord, He says that's where the Jehovah Jireh gets revealed. It's when you are in the place that I called you to. It's when you're doing the work that I ask you to do. It's when you're making the sacrifice that I ask you to make. You know something I've learned in pastoring? Is that God can call somebody, and just use a simple example, God calls somebody to be a missionary in Tanzania, and they don't want to go to Tanzania. And so they start writing checks to the Lord, saying, here, Lord, I'll just buy you off. And God says, that's not the mountain of the Lord. I didn't ask you for your money, I asked you to go. Hello? I didn't ask you for your money, I asked you to go. And they try to negotiate and make a deal. God, I'll just pay and let somebody else go. And God says, that's not what I asked of you. And the mountain of the Lord is over there. In Tanzania. It's not right here in your checkbook. And if you want to know me as Jehovah Jireh, you've got to go to the mountaintop that I'm leading you to. Because that's where I will meet you. And that's the place where I will reveal myself to you. In other words, and I'm closing with this. Some of you, God is talking to you in your life about doing something with your life. God's talking to you about sacrifice, or God's talking to you about ministries, or God's talking to you about giving more of yourself to His kingdom. God's dealing with your hearts and your emotions and your life, and He's trying to work on you. And God's saying, what I need you to do is get up and go to the place that I'm calling you to. I need you to go to the mountain that I'm leading you to. If you want me to reveal myself to you in a new way, then you have to go to the mountain of the Lord, because that is the place where I will provide for you. If Abraham had gone to a different mountain, Isaac would have died, because God was leading the ram up that mountain. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I say God was leading that ram up that mountain. We've got a situation in our nation today. We are Americans before we're Christians. And we come to God with a Bill of Rights and a Constitution and expect Him to listen to it. God says, I'm not so moved by your Bill of Rights and your Constitution. What I want is obedience. I asked you to go to Tanzania and you want to write a check, but I want obedience more than sacrifice. Your sacrifice doesn't mean as much to me, God says, as your obedience does. I want you to take now thy son, thine only son. I want you to bring to me tonight that thing that holds your dearest affection. And I want you to give that to me. You know what? It wasn't just Abraham that learned a lesson that day. But there was a young boy named Isaac. And because of Abraham's obedience, Isaac learned a lesson. Isaac learned something about God because of the life of his father. So let me just preach to parents for just a moment and say to our parents, how you live your life will affect the future spiritual journey of your children. Isaac learned that God was a Jehovah Jireh. Not because of anything Isaac did. He just happened to have a father who was obedient, followed after the Lord. Listen to me. You say, I want God to be Jehovah Jireh in my life. I want God to provide for my life. I want God to take care of me. God said, the reason I took care of you, Abraham, and the reason I provided for you is because you were on the right mountain at the right time. You were in the place I was calling you to. I just feel in my spirit just now, there are some people in here tonight. You don't need to come and tell God you're going to follow him for what he said to you in the past. You need to come and seek direction tonight and say, God, what do you want to do with my life? God, where do you want to take my life? How do you want to work in my life and through my life? God, I want to come tonight and I want to ask you for your direction. I want to ask you for your guidance. And then I want to be willing to go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do and be what you want me to be. Would you stand with me all across this house? I wonder tonight if there's anybody here that would simply say, you know what, God? I want to be in your will and I want to know what the will of God is for my life. I want to know what your plan is for my life. You may be 10 or you may be 70, but it's never too late to seek the will of God for your life. I wonder, is there very many, anybody else would come and say, God, I want to know what your will is for my life. God, I want to know, I don't want to just ask you to bless my life. I want to know what the will of God is for my life tonight. That's it. Just begin to come and let's find a place to pray around this altar. Seek the Lord while he may be found.